Kind of accurate.
Amen. All right. Well, praise God. How y'all doing this morning? How am I doing this morning? We'll find out in a few minutes, won't we? Well, it's a pleasure to be back. I thank you, Pastor, for inviting us and letting us come back. I've got a little Sunday school lesson, and here's the thing about evangelists. Since they're not pastors, the fun thing about evangelists are that they're not exactly sure how to do a Sunday school hour. They just believe that every time they get behind the pulpit, it's preaching time. And so I'm just warning you, and just in case it goes into preaching, which it always has, it's not my fault. It's my calling. No, I love to teach the Bible. I've spent many years teaching in Bible institutes and Bible college at Gaylord, and helped them start the school, and just it's fun to teach the Bible. But this morning I've got something for you. I'm a little concerned. I've been talking to several pastors, and just as I've been around the country, I'm just a little concerned about this particular subject. So take your Bible, please, and to Proverbs chapter 27. Now it doesn't pay to get old. I had an old man, old World War II vet. Now he's in heaven. His name was Cub McElvain. His real name was Llewellyn. I changed my name too. But now, if your name's Llewellyn, I didn't mean to offend you. But his name was Llewellyn McElvain, and he used to make the statement in his mid-80s. He used to say, "Brother, he's always calling me preacher, cut out." I said, "What can I do for you, Cub?" He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "Old age ain't for sissies." And he used to complain about wearing glasses. And, I was in my 20s and 30s, and I didn't wear glasses. And now I got these dime store buttes, and you can't see the page without them. It's no fun to get old. And for all you youngins, we really don't like you. I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to break. I'm trying to get myself psyched up. And so I'll get myself psyched up in a message also. But Proverbs chapter 27, I want you to look at it with me. And verse 23, if you'll look at just that one verse, I want to read it. Let's read it together. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 23. Y'all there? All right, let's read it together. "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." God said, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." Here's the word I want you to look at. Now, I do this, and the pastor will understand, and all you preachers should understand, when God gives you a message, he gives it to you in a weird way. Everybody gets it differently. Let me tell you how most of us get them. We'll read something, and words or a phrase or a line of the Bible will just stand out off the page, and God will say, "Hey, dummy, look at this." I'm just telling you how dummy gets it. And I read the book of Proverbs through once a month. I mean, just one proverb a day. I just read it through every month. I try to read the book of Psalms through every month the same way, except I read five of those. And as I've read through this, I've read through my Bible, I don't even know how many times, but when I, for some reason, one day as I was reading Proverbs 27, man, the word diligent just jumped off the page. And I want to help you this morning for a few moments, looking at this subject, diligence. I've simply entitled this little Bible lesson, Diligence or How to Succeed. Let's pray together. Father, we sure do love you. Lord, I pray you'll help me to help your people this morning. Father, I thank you for the privilege that's mine to be able to stand again this morning behind the pulpit, God, in your house. And Lord, I sure do thank you for the churches around the nation that stand for the truth. And God, for this situation there in this fairground, I don't know exactly what's going on, but God, how wicked, how horrible the devil is trying to thwart the efforts of your people, trying to get people saved. God, I pray that you'll just crush the head of the serpent in this thing. And Father, I pray that you'll do a work there at that meeting, that area, that camp, that flea market, whatever it is. God, you know what it is. I can't think of the word right now, but Father, I've been in those things. I've been in those situations. I've been in them in Columbus. I've been in them in New Jersey, at Cowtown, witnessing to everybody that walks by. And God, it's absolutely illegal and just repulsive to me how they can tell us we can't witness to everybody. God, I pray that you'll just stop that thing and open it up so that we can be able to get the gospel out to everybody. Father, I pray that you'll help us this morning. Father, for this dear church, God, and the pastor and his family and the church members, Lord, that you'll make us what we ought to be today. And Father, as we look at your word, would you please help us? Father, I yield myself to you. I ask you for your blessing and help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just say this morning, I looked up the word diligence. I looked it up in the strong. I got a Strong's Concordance. I looked it up in Strong's Concordance. I've got a Webster's 1828 dictionary. I looked it up in there. I looked it up in one of these new dictionaries, this college, you know, collegiate dictionary. And then people have no idea in the world, you know, most of them, because the world is not diligent much in anything except for parties and for fun. But let me say this morning, the word diligence in the Bible literally means to be steady in application to business. Now, I want you to catch this. It means to be steady in application to business. It means to be constant in effort or constant, have an exertion to accomplish what's undertaken. It means to perform from start to finish. It's a steadily applied application. It means to be steadily or constantly applied so that what we start, we finish. That's the people that I told you, Strong's and the 1828 dictionary, that's what they say about this word. They say it means that we're supposed to be steadily applied, we're supposed to be constant in our effort, there's got to be an exertion. That means there's got to be energy put in. My Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I like to say, do it with all thy might. I don't think that changes the meaning of the Bible, because that's exactly what God means. I'm not racist or prejudiced, or, you know, I tell people I'm not a bigot. I hate everybody equally. But that's what evangelists are supposed to do, they tell me. I'm just kidding. Relax. It'd be okay now. You're in church. Have a good time. God will not mind if you laugh. He won't even mind if you smile. Most time they come to church. I was in a church like that. Nobody smiled. I preached for like 35, 40 minutes in our Sunday school and an hour Sunday morning, and nobody smiled. And I said, I know what I'm doing. I said, Sunday night, I'm coming in. I said, for the first 5 minutes, I'm going to tell some jokes that I got off, that people have handed me. And I told jokes, and I sat there. Sunday night, I was afraid to preach. But they finally loosened up and kind of got used to me. But can I say, as God's people, we need to understand that we need to be diligent. We need to be steadily applied. You know what I find out in our churches? Now, let me just say, the reason I think God gave me this message is as I've been going around the country, and as I've helped start some churches, there's been a lull in the last couple of years, Brother Cole. I'll tell you, there's just been a you hit a wall. I'm coming across young people and young men and young families out of Bible college with absolutely no drive. Now, I thank God it's not in every place, but I'm not finding the pioneer spirit that our generation once had. I'm not finding the pioneer spirit, thank God, that our forefathers had, that pioneered the instituting of the local New Testament church. I mean, it was a pioneer spirit that sent folks from Europe to America with the gospel, not knowing when they showed up what was going to be here. And can I say this morning, we need to get, I believe it's diligence that gives us that pioneer spirit, that wherewithal inside of us that makes us just absolutely, we got to do something or we'll die. You're going to have to excuse me, I'm fixing to go to preaching. We got to get back to understanding what the job is ahead of us and deciding to put our hands to the plow and start turning over something. You know, I grew up on a farm. I grew up on a farm, and thank God it was before, it was after the days of the yoke and oxen. I'm sure glad I didn't have to follow that. I'm sure glad I wasn't a one-row plow, and I'm holding on to the thing, and I'm sure glad it wasn't that. I'm sure glad I got to jump on the tractor and have seven bottom plow behind me, and it's, you know, this monstrous tractor, and I'm just wheeling down the field, just turning over stuff left and right. I'm sure glad it was that instead of the other. But I got to thinking about when I sat in on the tractor, I was in control. And the tractor did what I told it to do. And the plow, when I hit the little button, it went in the ground, and as I was pulling along, it was just steady throwing dirt. Can I say this morning, and the tractor, listen, I was in control. I could go as long or as little as I wanted to. Of course, I had to go as long as Grandpa said, and Dad said, or what wasn't. I didn't have a whole lot of choice. But the thing was, I was willing. Excuse me, I love the weather. In and out, I'm been all over, so I apologize for the coughing. It's that air conditioning cough. And we don't need air conditioning in North Michigan. But anyway, but you had to do what your dad said and what my dad and grandfather said. We were steady turning over ground because my grandparents knew, listen, my mom, my dad and my grandfather knew that on the farm you had to get, listen, while the weather was willing, you had to get it for all it was worth. Now, what I see in America today, what I see in our churches today, is we've got this laid back, take it easy, you know, we're in this rest mode when we ought to be in almost a rioting kind of a mode. We ought to be in a mode that forces us to go out, and we've got this, it's going to be all right, take it easy, relax. You know, you're saved, it's all done now. Is it really? Man, I sure hope it's not. Because I've got so much in my heart that I want to do. I don't know if I'm going to get a chance to do it. Because of my health is good. I mean, God's been good to me. I'll be 50 Wednesday. Now, don't come walk up to me and go, oh, I feel so sorry for you. Because I'm already feeling sorry for myself. It's just going to be a bad day. I can just tell. I'm not looking for. When I was 40, it didn't bother me. When I was 45, when I was 49, it didn't bother me. But it's bothering me. So don't come up and say, man, you're going to be 50. I know. But I still want to work as hard as I've ever worked. Listen, there's so much to do. I'm looking at the picture of America, and I'm an evangelist. And I'm a church planter, and I go all around the country trying to start churches and help churches and stir people up. And I'm looking at the map, and I can name 15, 20, 30 places right now that I've got in mind that have no gospel witness at all. Cities of 50 and 80 and 100,000 people and no gospel witness. One-third of America's population, over 100 million people live between Maine and Washington, D.C., in those states. One-third of America's population. And there's nobody, listen, there's nobody here reaching your town but you. And if you don't reach it, it's not going to get reached. By the way, if you don't reach some of the towns around here, they're not going to get reached. And what we need is diligence. We need that steadiness in our application to business. Listen, not like remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? Well, that has some biblical connotations to it. God doesn't want you to be a jackrabbit and accomplish nothing. God wants you like the tortoise. He wants you like that turtle. Just do, 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 do. Steady moving, do, do, do. I'd rather you be moving slow than not moving at all. And God rather you move slow than bounce all over the place. People that bounce all over the place end up bouncing all over the place in churches too. I mean, you need to understand that our job is to be soul conscious and soul winners and serious Christians. We need to get back to being serious again. Not where we can't smile, not where we can't laugh. I noticed your pastor, he came out, he had a smile on his face. I met his wife out in the hallway. She was laughing again. She was excited, man, it's Sunday. Some people walk and say, here I am. Well, whoop-de-doo. Why don't you get excited about being the fact that you get to be in church? You're welcome. It'll get better Sunday morning. It'll get bad by Sunday night. I just said, listen, diligence. God wants us to be diligent. He wants us to be steady in our application to His business. He's made us His ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. And He left us here in His place to get the job done. And He wants us to be steadily and constant in our effort and steadily applied in our application and have an exertion to accomplish what we've undertaken. And we need to be attentive. We need to be with care and constant effort. We need to be what we've started, what God has started and has allowed us to be part of. We need to continue on and finish what He's given us to do. Paul made a statement. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Can I say, my friends, God wants us to keep the faith and finish our course. And you're only going to do that through diligence. But can I say, along the way, if you'll get a little diligence, if you'll get some of this exertion inside of you, that God will, if you'll allow God to well up and stir up the desires in your heart. My Bible says we're supposed to stir up. My job is to stir up your pure minds. My job is to come in. The pastor's job is to come in. Mom and dad, our job are to come in and stir up our families. Because we need us to be going forward. Now let me just give you some of the benefits of being diligent and some of the things that diligence will do for us. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs chapter 10 quickly. We'll stay in the book of Proverbs. I might not, but Proverbs chapter 10, I want you to look at verse 4. Proverbs 10:4, the Bible says, He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. God says the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Can I say this diligence, this steadily applies, a steady application in our business, a constance in our in our effort, an exertion that we need to exertion to accomplish what's undertaken with care and concern and careful action, pushing forward, ever forward. God says, He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Can I say one of the things diligence will do for you, it'll make you rich. Now if I said, who would like to have $1 million? Everybody would shoot their hand up. Everybody that's awake would shoot their hand up. And I'd be first. And if I put $1 million under the pulpit here, and I stood back about halfway because some of you could beat me up here, and I said, first one to the pulpit gets $1 million, there would be a diligent effort forward for that $1 million. The only problem is there'd be an Italian boy knocking you down and hitting you with stuff and you know, firing shots to get to that $1 million. Because I'd want it too. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God says that the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now that's just not talking about in a physical sense only. That's talking about in a spiritual sense. How many moms and dads in the room? You're a mom or a dad. You have children. How many moms and dads have children at the house? You know what? There's not one of you moms and dads in this room wants your children to fail. There's not one of you moms and dads in this room that have sense, that are there, that have all the rest of us have. There's not one of us that love God. There's not one of us that are parents that love God and care about God and care about our church and care about the Savior and that don't care about our children, that don't want them to be a success. You want them to be wealthy beyond anything that you've given them. But you know something? It's not about money. It's not about money, because when God says He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, that does not necessarily mean that they're poor monetarily. People, you go around and look around the country and find the folks that are not in church and not right with God and don't really care much about their children. You'll find their children children are on the street. Children are left by themselves. Children are left alone to come up any way that they can. And when you find that, you'll find a situation that's poor in God's sight. My friend, There are families all over the nation that have been left, the kids that have been left by themselves. And can I say, God wants us as moms and dads to put a diligent effort, to put a steady application in our business to rearing our children for Him. Because God says that they are arrows in our quiver. And they're a heritage of the Lord. And they're a gift from God for us to raise for Him so that they can be the next line of offense after us. I've been in the last couple of, the last couple of 4 or 5 weeks, I've been in teen conferences, these summer conferences, and they like to sweat me down for some reason. They like me to come south in the summer and go north in the winter, and I just quite don't understand that. That's reversed from what most evangelists tell me I'm supposed to be, how it's supposed to be, but it has to always work that way. But I've called them teen sweatshops. I've been in teen camps and teen meetings, and I've preached a lot of messages about soldiers because there have been a lot of soldier themes this year, which is good because I like that. I've never been a soldier except a soldier of the cross, but I like the soldier. I like the emphasis. I like the going at it. I mean, not being afraid of attacking the enemy. I like all that stuff. But what I learned about soldiers is that they put a heartfelt effort into what they do, and they do it for God and for country. I've read stories over the past months, getting ready for some of the things, of soldiers that paid the ultimate sacrifice with their lives. Do you understand that some 50 to 100 million old-fashioned, Bible-believing Christians just like yourself have paid the ultimate sacrifice so that you could have a church to sit in this morning? You need to get that little book over there. Not the little book. It's called American Crimson Red by Jim Beller. It tells a story, some of the stories of some of the great Christians that founded this country. Old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Baptist in their doctrine. I mean, Baptist in name and in doctrine. I mean, that had to give their lives for the cause of Christ. That had to suffer. You know what they were doing? They were diligent at the task God had given them to do. And can I say this? They became rich, and we have become rich in God's heritage based on their sacrifice. My friends, the Bible says he becometh poor that deals with a slack hand. As I've read in papers, and they say that our country is in an epidemic of dysfunctional families. And I went, hello? When I was in the teen meeting, I used to go, duh. So we know that. I know that. We are absolutely, we have the most dysfunctional country almost in the world. Can I tell you why? Because we're not diligent. We'll raise our kids in front of the TV set. Sorry. I still love you. But we babysit them in front of the TV set. You say, oh, you got a TV in your house? Yes. You say, you're a hypocrite. I didn't raise them in front of the TV set. I'm not home long enough to look at it anyway. But my kids didn't get raised. I mean, we were always going somewhere. Because we traveled as a family when they were little. We'd throw them in a car and off we went. Now that my kids are older, they're going, have a good trip, Dad. God bless you. I ain't going to sit in that car for 12 hours. It got difficult on them. But we traveled for years all together, all seven of us, in a little van. It was exciting. And a dog. Luggage rack on the top, dog. The kids and the dog kind of all sat together. My boys sat on the stuff. On the luggage that didn't fit in the car carrier, they sat on it, in the seats. You know, my kids were, heads were touching the ceiling. But they were, listen, I believe, my children have never, preacher, this is an amazing thing. My children have never asked, Dad, are we rich or poor? They've always looked at us, and they've looked at Mama. And matter of fact, my daughter told a story, and one of the teachers relayed this to me. She said, "Preacher, you come into a lot of money?" I went, "Not that I'm aware of." I said, "I'm an Italian boy. I would be aware of it." One thing you can't do is you can't cheat an Italian out of a penny. We got to figure out how much we owe. We in line at the store. Sorry. And I said, "Not that I'm aware of." She said, "Well, your daughter said that you and your family are rich." I broke down crying. I said, "She's right." I said, "She's right. God has been awful good to us. God has been awful good to us. And by the way, God's been awful good to you too. And can I say this morning, he becometh poor that deals with us. Listen, it says that dealeth with a slack hand. You know, God wants you instrumental in your family. Mom and Dad, God wants you to spend time. Listen, the greatest thing you can spend on your children is time. And God says, he becometh poor that deals with a slack hand. That means where there's no involvement. But the Bible says this, but the hand of the diligent. A person who's not slack-handed, but is heavy-handed. I mean, is interactive with their children. Now, listen, I've got a cell phone. Now I travel by myself. I'm active. I interact with my children. My youngest is, I got five children. My oldest just got married, 24 years old. I walked her down the aisle in June the 9th. 2 weeks later, my son, number three, I've got number one and number three, got married 2 weeks apart. It was an ugly June. Because I had meetings all around it. So I had to leave the meeting to drive 3 hours to go to the wedding. Because they just changed things on me and I couldn't get around them. But I have two in-laws now. I have a daughter-in-law that I love and a son-in-law that I hate. No, I'm just kidding. He stole my daughter. Thief. But he's a good boy. His dad's one of my best friends in the whole world. And it's been fun. But I look at my children, and now they have, two of them have their own spouses, and I look at my family as a whole. My youngest is 18, my oldest is 24. They're 24, and he'll be 19. They're 5 years and 4 months apart from the oldest to the youngest. And God has blessed our family. We don't have means beyond measure, but God has blessed us. I've been involved in their lives. I still call my children. I still talk with them. They still call me. "Dad, where are you at? What are you doing? How are you doing?" Can I say that there's got to be you got to spend time. You will reap a profit where you'll get back where you reap an where you invest. You'll reap a profit. The bank is not going to give you any money if you don't put any in. And God cannot bless no effort. Is that okay? We're okay so far? Okay. God wants us to be diligent because he wants to make us rich. And there's no greater... Listen, John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my people walk in truth. And can I say, there's no greater joy in a father's heart and a mother's heart to hear that their children walk in truth. My daughter teaches in a Christian school. My daughter-in-law teaches in a Christian school. One of my sons is struggling right now with the call of God because he ain't sure whether God's calling him. I think he is, but I don't know. But I'm not God, so I just stay out of it. I just pray for him. Say, "God, turn up the heat and do whatever you got to do." Amen. Because I want them to know, but listen, I've got children that they're all in church. They're on bus routes. They're living for God. They're serving the Lord. Perfect? Absolutely not. I know who their mother is. Well, she's not here, so I can talk about her. Listen, I know who their father is. I know they're not perfect, because I know who their dad is. But I thank God that my children, growing up, thought we were rich. And I have no idea why, except for the fact God was good to them, and we tried to diligently spend time with them and raise them. Can I say, take your Bible, look, just put a page back, page up to Proverbs chapter 12. I'm moving along as fast as I can. But I'm not in a hurry. I want you to notice Proverbs chapter 12 and look at verse 24. The Bible says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, But the slothful shall be under tribute. Now, not only does God want to make us rich physically and spiritually. Now, when I say rich physically, I know guys that own their own businesses. Let me just quickly make this comment, and we'll move to this point number two. But I know people that have their own businesses. I know some that are successful and some that are horrible failures. And I'm thinking of a couple guys right now that are worth several million dollars. And I asked them, I said, you work a lot of hours? Mm-hmm. I said, how many hours do you work a week? Between 80 and 100. What? Between 80 and 100. If you want to be successful, you got to put in time. Okay. And some of the ones that are not successful, I said, how many hours do you put in a week in that business? Well, between 30 and 40. We're struggling right now. You need to call this guy. Can I say, there is something to this thing of diligence. I think it was Russell Anderson who made this statement. The harder I work, the luckier I seem to be. I don't know if you can take his word for it or not, but he's worth several million dollars. I don't say that he's the only example. I know several men right now that I'm thinking of in my heart, my mind, that are worth millions, that work 80 to 100 hours a week, making sure that they're making a diligent effort, and they're giving money, they're doing all they can for God, but they got to work at it. Listen, you and I get a job. The boss expects us to give them 8 hours pay, 8 hours work for 8 hours pay. You ought never have to back up your paycheck like that. You ought to work. Amen. You're welcome. You men come tonight. I got something for you. We'll continue on with that thought. We're not. I got something else for you. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. If I was to ask you right now, all of you men, all of you ladies, how many would say, I said, look, I've got an opportunity for you. You can be the head of your own company. Yeah. I like to hire and fire people. Some of the people, if you could be the boss at your job right now, would you have to fire yourself? The Bible says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. But the slothful shall be under tribute. Can I say, the word bear means to carry a great load, and the word rule means to reign. God said, in the hand of the diligent shall carry a great load as he rules, as he reigns. Listen, the leader carries a great load. A leader, people that are novices, that's why the Bible says pastors can't be novices, because they got to come in and they've got to carry the load of the entire area. It's not easy for a pastor to come in, and that's why novices get blown out of the water, because they're not used to working. They're not used to carrying, bearing a load. God says they can't be novices. He said they can't be weak-kneed, can't have a weak back, can't have a weak mind. They got to be strong. They got to be prepared. Soldiers. Any soldiers in the room? Anybody serve in the military? Anybody serve during wartime? When they inducted you into the service and you signed your little piece of paper saying, I am now property of the United States government, did they hand you a gun and send you right off to war the next day? They didn't? I wonder why. You had to go to boot camp? Was it fun? It was a party, wasn't it? No, it was work. You know why? Because they knew they were not prepared to bear a great load. Because war is work. And they knew they had to get in shape. Can I say, soldiers were not slothful. You went to boot camp, all you did was run. All you did was push-ups and sit-ups and run and run and run and get yelled at and run some more and lift weights and run around and up and down and up and down. Early morning, late night, you said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying they learned to bear rule. They were diligent and they learned to be leaders out on the field and winners. A diligent person's a winner. He learns to bear rule. You know what he is? He's the winner. He's the top of the heap. Can I say, the Bible says, but the slothful, the lazy, shall be under tribute. That means you're going to be subservient to the king. You're going to be under someone, maybe someone you don't want. Now, can I say, God says, I promise you, if you'll be diligent, I'll make you rich, not only physically, but spiritually. But if you'll be diligent, I'll teach you how to bear rule. I'll make you, listen, I'll make you a leader. When the pastor hires Sunday school teachers and bus workers and bus captains and bus drivers, you know what he's looking for? Let me tell you what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody that's already actively exerting effort in the ministry that he can put into a leadership position because they're already responsible and feel responsible and act responsibly. So he puts them into leadership positions because he knows this is exactly what we need. I need people like me that are steady going after it. You don't hire lazy people to run your ministry. If you're an assistant pastor, you can't be lazy. If you're a pastor, you can be lazy and have 3 people in church. Can I pick on us? I pick on us, and I quit because the clock says it's 10:40. I know some preachers. Now, I know some preachers in real, real bad, real tough, real hard areas that you have to spend 20, 30 hours a week on the street. Knocking on doors. You have to. You know, I'm getting ready. I'm going down south and I'm preaching for a guy. He's kind of struggling right now. He says, well, you know, I'm running about 15, 20 people in church. I said, you've been there a year. I said, that's you're doing okay. I said, how many hours a week do you go soul winning? Do you knock on doors? Well, I've got this to do, and I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and I preach on the street. And that's okay. But I'm not into all this preaching a car stuff. You just forgive me. You say, you're preaching against, no, I'm not preaching. I'm preaching against preaching at cars. That's stupid. Amen. You're welcome. Now, anyway, now if you preach at cars, God bless you. I don't preach at cars. Cars don't get saved. People do. We okay so far? All right, we'll be all right. You say, you ain't going to get invited back for 6 more years. The pastor smiles. So far, I'm okay. Now, if I don't come back tonight, I wasn't okay. But I'm just saying, I told him, I said, how many, he gave me every excuse, preacher, except how many hours he knocked on doors. And I asked him again, I said, how many hours do you knock on doors? I mean, you got to invest your life in that area. And the way you do that is knock on people's doors, hand them a track, and invite them to church, and try to love them, try to get them saved. He said, I told him, I said, when I get there, I said, we got a 4-day meeting. I said, we're going to knock on doors every day I'm there. He said, well, Tuesday we got street preaching. I said, Tuesday, you're not street preaching that week. I said, Tuesday, I'm coming down. You've asked me to come down. Tuesday, we're going to knock on doors. What about the street ministry? I said, the cars will keep going by like they do every other day. It'll be all right. Now, let me just say, my friends, I'm going to try to teach him how to bear rule. I thank God for men like your pastor and men like him around the country that are diligent, hardworking. You say, does that mean you can never have a vacation? Of course not. But you can't live 40 weeks a year on vacation. That's the problem most evangelists. They want to live on vacation. They walk in and they hand the pastor a schedule. This is my schedule for the week, brother, the arrival meeting. Well, I had a pastor call me. He said, what do I do? I said, tell him he's not invited. If he's that big and that important, tell him to go home and handle his business. We're killing ourselves in this country because we're not smart. We're not diligent. We've gotten lazy. I thank God there's not a lot of lazy pastors. There's one or two, and it shows. And listen, there are men that are in bad areas, that are in tough areas, that are in real hard areas. Catholic, Mormon, Jehovah Witness, saturated areas that God is still able to get people saved. I'm looking around, and it looks like God's doing pretty good here. You know why? Because there's been some diligence that you're the proof that there are some diligent folks in this room and in this area that have been after souls. And I sure do appreciate diligence. I've got to close. Preacher, I'm going to close and then I'll turn it over. Heavenly Father, we sure do love you. God, thank you for your word and for the ability to not only bear rule, but God, for the ability to be made rich because of a loving Heavenly Father that has told us how it's to happen. Father, would you bless us now and dismiss us in Jesus' name. Help us to be a diligent people. Amen.